Good morning. Good morning. How's everybody doing? Great. Good, good. I like the interaction. Okay. It's okay. Makes me think you're actually out there and ready. If you don't know, my name is Heath. I am the lead pastor here at Reach, and I believe that today is going to be a good day. I believe the Word of God has a way of shaping and moving us in a way that nothing else can. And we're continuing on, and just to kind of give you a heads up, if you want to participate with us until the second week in September when we're starting a series on Daniel, I'm preaching out of something that you read out of the one-year Bible, which is a Bible reading plan that you can join with us this week. And you read a little bit of Old Testament, a little bit of New Testament, a Psalm and Proverb every week. And then I'm going to preach out of that, partly because I want us to understand as a church that the reason why you read your Bible is not so you can go to small group, community group, meet your other Christian friends and go, I have read. The reason why you read your Bible is because what's in the Bible can transform our lives. And so we did this before our summer series and are doing it again just because we want you to understand that there are nuggets in the Word that God can use in every day. It's awesome. I was having a conversation with a couple in our church this morning, and unbeknownst to them, like, today is just for them. So I'm excited about that. So I'm going to pray and trust that God is going to use my imperfections to share His voice to you guys this morning and me. So, Father, we just invite you here. Lord, we don't do that because you're not already here. We do that because we want to acknowledge that without you, what has already happened and what is going to happen is pointless. But if you're here, Lord, you can transform our lives. And so, Lord, we trust you. Lord, I trust you with your word and what you want to share this morning. And we ask that you would do what only your Spirit could do in and through us today. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, I've got, I don't always do this, but I'm going to give you kind of my one-liner, and then I'm going to give it to you at the end again, and it's going to sound a little abrasive at the beginning, but I want us to get on the same page. It may not sound abrasive. I don't know why I lead with things like that, because then you think you're looking for it to be abrasive. So here's my one thing. You cannot trust Jesus with your eternity if you can't or won't trust him with your today. Listen to that. You cannot trust Jesus with your eternity if you cannot or will not trust him with your today. And so what we're going to do this morning is we're going to do probably more verses than I typically do, but we're going to do the whole chapter of Psalms 25, and the title of that is Teach Us Your Path. With the idea that God wants to be involved, not just with your salvation, not just with your entry ticket into the great and glorious kingdom of God, but he wants to be active in your present, like today. Even decisions that need to be made this week, next month, God wants to participate. And not because he wants to rule your life, which he does, but we take it in a different way. And not because he wants to steal your joy. He wants to lead you to something that you can't get on your own. He wants to lead you into things that you can only get in and through him. And that's what he does. And he only does that in the moment. Like that's how we get led, is in the moment. And so I'm sure some of us in this room, with some of the decisions that you've had to make and some of the things that you had to walk in, you wish that God would give you a step-by-step, page-by-page, like turn here, open this door, take this job, don't take this job, do this, marry her, don't marry her. I mean, you just wish that it's like you could flip to like, okay, today is the 6th. Okay, don't eat there. Like, yes, praise the Lord. Thank you, Lord, for that warning. But we like if you're a youth, my son and I, I've I've fallen into this track before. You know, you get a new game and you're nervous about how well you're going to do in the game. And so you find on YouTube an actual walkthrough that'll literally tell you, like, don't go down that hallway and do this and do that. And you can see what's going to happen beforehand. And it's amazing so that when you actually play the game, like, you're right there and you're going where you need to go. Or for those in the GPS days, I mean, we can literally, I mean, before you were kind of like special if you had a GPS machine in your car that would tell you, talk to you, turn here, turn there. Now, everybody that has a smartphone, which is almost everybody in the world now, you literally, even walking instructions, and I'm just going to tell you, like, it's not good to go to New York City and use that to guide you around because people don't like that. I got yelled at. Took my daughter on a 12-year-old adventure, and I'm like, and the guy's like, get off your phone. I'm like, okay, I'm sorry. I don't know where to go without this. But, you know, we're looking for that. We want that. And I believe that God wants to give us that, but not in that way. Not in, like, I would love to at the end of service say, hey, we've got, instead of the book bags, you know, thanks for participating, but we've got a bag in the back that's got a little box that you just put in your car. Or you shake it, for those that grew up in the 80s. What should I do? So how many people know exactly what I'm talking about? I didn't even need to, okay. We want it. We want to be told what to do. We don't want to go the wrong way. We don't want to make the wrong decision. And I want to give you a shameless plug at the beginning and a shameless plug on the end. In about 5 weeks, we're going to start our community groups where I believe life really happens. And we're going to have this group called Experiencing God. If you've never taken it before, I highly recommend it. It is a great way for you to learn how to hear and discern the voice of God. Shameless plug. I put it in here, but it's not written at my end. I'm going to try to plug it at the end too. So you may be saying to yourself, like, yeah, that's great. Like, Heath, yes, I want that. Why do you not have that box that I can take and ask all the questions? It'll take me exactly. So I'm going to take this down just a notch because I've built expectations that you're going to walk away like, he didn't give me the box. And so you're not going to walk out with a voice command, personal walkthrough with your life. But I believe that what God wants to do today is wants to give you a confidence that he wants to and desires to be a participant in your life. Like today. Like when you leave here, like having this intimate relationship, and this is what it's designed for, that we get to have the what seems like a silly conversation, like what should I do? Like today. And I think sometimes we think like we're only going to pull out the big gun like when we need him. But the problem is if we don't get connected to the big gun, it's like really hard to connect to him in that moment of like, I need you now, versus like every day, like, God, what do you want me to do? Am I like literally waking up in the morning, like, today is your day and I'm yours. I want to hear what you have for me. For those that are reading along with the One Year Bible, just to make sure that you know you didn't skip an Old Testament, I just want to throw out Josiah. Have you noticed, for those that are reading through the stories of the different kings, I mean, there's so many that did it really wrong. There's so many that did it really well. But almost every single one of them, and Josiah was prophesied that he would do and restore all these things. And what did he do? Like, the voice of God spoke to him through the king of Egypt, and he didn't listen, and he died. It's like you're hearing this story, and he is restoring everything. And the voice of God spoke through an awkward place. I mean, he speaks through a mule. He speaks through the king of Egypt. And he said, hey, I have no part of this with you. And tried to get him to walk away. And he didn't walk away. And he died on the field that day. He was buried. Like, God wants to. And I think we can see that through the kings. Like, he wants to go, hey, why don't you ask me? Well, instead of getting help from somewhere else, why don't you ask me? And so today we're going to look at one of the best, in my opinion, biblical characters, and we're going to take a peek into his secret sauce. I don't know why when I write these things, some of those things strike me funny, but I liked it. I've repeated it several times. So we're going to talk about secret sauce this morning. In the David who was the not-so-perfect king, which I love, that God constantly uses people that we think, like in our world, we shut people down, like, well, they did this and they did this. I mean, David was still a man after God's own heart. And so what I'm going to do is I don't typically do this when I'm going through a text. I usually read and talk through. I'm going to read the entire thing, verses 1 through 22. It's going to be on the screen behind you in its entirety. And then I'm going to go back through several of the verses that talk about what I think David was going through and what his secret sauce was. And so here we go in verse 1. To you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. O my God, in you I trust. Let me not be put to shame. Let not my enemies exult over me. Indeed, none who wait on you shall be put to shame. They shall be put to shame who are unwantonly treacherous. Verse 4, it says, make me, I love this one. I put this on my Instagram earlier this week. Make me know your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me. For you are the God of my salvation. For you I wait all the day long. Remember your mercy, O Lord, and your steadfast love, for they have been from old. Remember not the sins of my youth or my transgressions. According to your steadfast love, remember me. For the sake of your goodness, O Lord. Good and upright is the Lord. Therefore, he instructs sinners in the way. He leads the humble in what is right and teaches the humble his way. All the paths of the Lord are steadfast love and faithfulness for those who keep his covenant and his testimonies. For your name's sake, O Lord, pardon my guilt. For it is great. Who is the man who fears the Lord? Him will he instruct in the way that he should choose. His soul should abide in well-being, and his offspring shall inherit the land. The friendship of the Lord is for those who fear him, and he makes known to them his covenant. My eyes are ever towards the Lord, for he will pluck my feet out of the net. Turn to me and be gracious to me, for I am lonely and afflicted. The troubles of my heart are enlarged. Bring me out of my distress. Consider my affliction and my trouble and forgive all my sins. Consider how many are my foes and with what violent hatred they hate me. Oh, guard my soul and deliver me. Let me not be put to shame, for I take refuge in you. May integrity and uprightness preserve me, for I wait for you. Redeem Israel, oh God, out of all the troubles. Like if you want to like increase your prayer life, read the Psalms, because it is one of the most beautiful things from what, in my opinion, because like I grew up around this and in church, and I think sometimes we feel like prayers, like we've got to get to a place of peace and calm before we can pray, instead of what we see in David. At any time for David is a good time to pray. Like, I love it. I mean, he didn't just like, you know, kind of pat a cake. I think sometimes we're like, my life is good, Lord, thank you. When we're hurting and broken inside, when we feel like everything is falling apart. And David wasn't afraid of that. And what's beautiful, and we're going to look through four different things that I think we personally can relate to, because there was four distinct things that David struggled with that we struggle with. And those four things are fear, loneliness, guilt, and confusion. And every single one of those will distract us from our paths. The first one, fear. If you didn't know this, David's life was not one of peace and safety. From the beginning of his anointing to the end of his reign, there was always war. There was always someone after him. There was always something going on, and some of it was his own doing. But David was afraid. In verse 2, he says, "Oh my God, I trust in you. Let me not be put to shame. Let not my enemies exult over me." I mean, he wasn't like, you know, "Everything's great, Lord. If you could just do this one thing." He's like, "Look, don't let my enemies exult over me. Don't put me to shame." He is fearful. In verse 19, he says, "Consider how many are my foes and with what violent hatred they hate me." Like, anybody in here experience this? People that you just feel like you can never, you just can't get away from. Like, they will just not stop being this. I mean, I love this language we don't really use. And he's like, "How many foes I have and with what violent hatred they hate me." Fear was not going to stop David from approaching the one that eliminates that. The next one is loneliness. In verse 16, it says, "Turn to me and be gracious to me, for I am lonely and afflicted." I mean, all of these things are going on in his life, and he still is trying in his best effort to be led by a sovereign, loving God. Lonely. See, fear and loneliness will just, we feel like, especially when we get lonely here, for some reason, that just influences and affects, or can, our relationship with Him. We feel like everyone else has deserted us. God has deserted us. He's left us here when He hasn't. Another one, which is a big, like, more than anything, guilt will and can push us away from that. And so here's some with that. Verse 7, it says, "Remember not the sins of my youth or my transgressions according to your steadfast love. Remember me for the sake of your goodness, O Lord." I think sometimes when we talk about, like, God wanting to lead us and be in our personal life, we feel like our sin and the guilt of that sin just eliminates our ability to come before God and ask Him for things. Like, I mean, we've all, you know, been a child or have children, and, like, when you get in trouble, like, when my children get in trouble, they don't, like, come up to me and be like, "Hey, can you take me for ice cream?" Because they know it ain't gonna happen. I'm not God. I mean, God's not like that. But that's what we think. We're like, "Oh, I know I did that yesterday, God. I know. Like, I felt you tell me in my soul not to do it, and I did it anyway." And we feel like we can't approach Him with that. And I love that Paul's like, David was, "From my youth, don't even let things that happened decades ago ruin my today and my ability to come before you." In verse 8, it says, "Good and upright is the Lord. Therefore, He instructs sinners in the way." Praise the Lord for that one. I mean, this is the beauty. Like, because I feel like we get eliminated from our ability to get that point-by-point direction from God because of our sin. And here is David. I don't know why I want to keep saying Paul. A couple weeks ago, sorry. "Therefore, He instructs sinners in the way." Verse 11, it says, "For your name's sake, O Lord, pardon my guilt, for it is great." In verse 18, it says, "Consider my affliction and my trouble and forgive all my sins." Another one that, which I think that we deal with, like David, is confusion. Verse 4, it says, I don't know why I love that. Because I feel like sometimes, like, I need God to make me. Like, I'm be like, feel like a little strong-willed kid. Like, "You're not going to take me in there." And I love the idea that Paul's like, or David, gosh, this is going to ruin me. David, I need to write just David in the side here. Make me know your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me, for you are the God of my salvation. For you I will wait all the day long. Look, someone that has clarity isn't asking these questions. If someone that knows, like, this is what I'm supposed to do, isn't asking, begging God to make him know his ways and to teach me his path, he's confused. He's like, I don't know what to do. So what does David do with fear, loneliness, guilt, and confusion? Is he brings them to God. Like, he doesn't let those things eliminate him from having communion with the Father, from asking things from him. So here's three things. Here, in my opinion, out of this psalm are David's secret sauce. And I love even the song, and I tried to write it down and it skipped, and my memory is bad, but like, my sin was great, but your mercy or grace is greater. That's why we're here. And the first thing I believe in David's secret sauce of really working on his intimacy with the Lord so he can understand what path and what direction and where to go and involving him in there is that he knew his sin didn't keep him from God's guidance. Look, hear me. If you are a child of God, and if you're not, that can be fixed really simply. But if you are a child of God, there is nothing that separates you. My children may not be able to ask me for ice cream after I'm frustrated for something they do or break or whatever, but my love and affection for them did not change. I mean, they ain't getting a treat or nothing, but I would still die for them. I would still fight you to the death for them because they're my children. And me, a sinful, yes, come on now, let's just get over ourselves. Me, a sinful person, in my imperfected love, love my children that much, how much more? See, the enemy wants to rob you of your day in, day out relationship with Jesus because of your past, present sin. Period. The enemy was right there. Oh, you're going to pray now? You're going to pray now after you just yelled at your kids? After you just talked like that to your wife? Because there is a verse in the New Testament that says, you know, husbands, you should get it right with your wife so that your prayers aren't hindered. It's in there. Not that exact translation, but it's in there. I mean, so like the enemy is like, oh, yeah. You're going to say that? You're going to respond to her that way? Your bride, your treasure. And that's what we do. We're like, oh, yeah, you're right. I'm not going to go to God. Instead of going, like, I love David. Like, he does dumb things. Right to the Lord. Like, I believe part of the reason why God continually referred to David as a person after his own heart is that, not his perfection. See, we, in our religious sense, want to equate perfection with God's love and mercy instead of our just willfully going, here I am, Lord, I did it again. Like, I messed up, but you love me. I love this. That he knew that sin didn't keep him from God's guidance. Verse 8, good and upright is the Lord. Therefore, he instructs sinners in the way. Be excited about this. I think if you don't get any other point that I'm going to say, the next two, understand that your sin does not separate you from the guidance that God wants to give you. It doesn't. The secret part, peace in God's secret sauce for David, is that he knew that humility was not optional. This one's a little harder one to swallow. Like, I think pretty much everyone's pretty aware of their sin. Not like you sit around and talk about it, like the 10 minutes at the end of the service, you'll be like, yes, I sin, how's your sin going? I mean, we don't talk about that. But humility is another one that it likes to hide, like, oh, I'm humble. Humility is not optional. Verse 9, it says, he leads the humble in what is right and teaches the humble his way. Like, humility is simply, in this context, is I don't know, and you do, and I trust you. Period. Not having humility is going, God, I got this. Like, I'll check in with you next Sunday when I need you again, or when something happens to my car, or grandmother, or fill in the blank. But right now, I got this. Humility is understanding, like David, that I don't got this. We've already come in contact with each other in the sense that we understand that sin doesn't separate us, but it hurts us. And the consequences of those hurt us. And here's God saying, if you would just humble yourself and realize that I've got what you need and that I'm leading you into a place of peace and joy that you're not going to get to on your own. The last thing in David's secret sauce, and this is going to take a little bit of explaining, just because I think it's a word that we kind of understand but don't understand, and I'm not going to fully explain it. I don't have time for that, but I'm going to try to explain it in this context the best I can. He, David, knew that his covenant keeping was not optional. Verse 10, it says, all the paths of the Lord are steadfast love and faithfulness. All of them are steadfast love and faithfulness for those who keep his covenant and his testimonies. Like, I think sometimes we feel like covenant, like, it's like in the simple, like the thing that we confuse covenant with is a contract. A contract is something that I can enter in with somebody and we can agree that this is how it's going to go, but if any time it doesn't go the way we agreed on, we can go like, no, it's not working out. We're going to break this contract. Covenant is an eternal thing that God does with married people, but he also does with he and his people. And I'm going to explain that because I think sometimes we hear like covenant keepers, like, so I said yes to Jesus, he saved my soul, and I've not been perfect, which we've already realized that God leads the sinners, so we know that he understands who he is working with, and we talked about that last week in Romans 8. But look at this. What does covenant keeping mean? It means omitting sin. Like, not allowing things to be hidden from God, because they're not. Seeing that your only hope is the finished work of Jesus on the cross. And here's one that I'm going to explain a little bit more, because we take this wrong too, is in fearing the Lord. And you're like, we don't like that word, fear. Fear makes it sound like an abusive relationship where, like, the Lord comes into the room and we all hide behind the curtain. And here, I want to bring a little explanation into this fearing the Lord. Fearing, in my opinion, and lots of other people's opinions, is a reverence for God. That God is holy and just and righteous. Fear of the Lord is understanding that he is greater than me. That his way, even if I don't understand it, is the right way. Instead of the opposite side of fearing the Lord is going, I can do whatever I want to do because it's my life. You know, I know he's my father and he has saved me, but he's not smart enough in this situation to lead me the right way. Fear of the Lord is understanding and having reverence for who he is, the creator of not only us, but this world and this universe and everything we see. And he, in his divine mercy, has built a way that we can have a constant, ongoing relationship with him. Fear of the Lord is understanding that right now, whatever you're hiding from the person next to you isn't hidden from the Lord. And understanding that in that, He wants to bring you into freedom. So here's what I want to do. Is this you? Like, are you trusting God? And not with your, I want to go back to my statement at the beginning. We cannot trust God with our eternity if we're unwilling to or will not trust Him with our today. Like, He cannot separate His, He's not divided in the sense that we love Jesus as our Savior. But that section does not come with this other section, which is Jesus as our Lord. Like, Lord and Savior. And so what God wants to do is not just give you a hope for something that's in the future. He wants to lead you today into life. John 10:10, to lead you to life and have it abundantly. And the only way that's going to happen is not in your wisdom, not in your logical discernment. It's going to happen from you humbling yourself before a worship-worthy God who loves you so much that wants to interact with you every day. He doesn't want you just on Sundays. He doesn't want you once, you know, a year. He wants you every day because in Him is what you need. In Him today is what you need. Like, what you're suffering with, if fear and loneliness and guilt and confusion are overwhelming you, Jesus wants to lead you in a path of His steadfast love that is going to bring you to a place that you can only get in Him. He wants to lead you to life. And that was never meant to be a transaction that we walk into on one Sunday, one time. Like my daughter, I didn't plan this, but I ended up driving to camp on Thursday, and she got baptized. Which is awesome. I love that. We've been talking to her about that because we want, just like I said, I think last week, you know, like, my kids aren't saved because of me. Like, my kids are saved at the point that they recognize God for who He is and accept His Son for what He has done. And, like, there is a beauty when you get to see what God is leading you in. And we've never really pushed or forced our kids into making kind of spiritual steps, like, on our terms, like, oh, you've got to get baptized at this age. Like, I want it to be a pivotal time. That's why I had this conversation with Lydia leading up to that, which she had had no sleep at this point, and she wasn't much for conversations. But I want to make sure that this moment at camp was a pivotal moment where she's understanding that I'm going from death to life. Like, the old me is going away and the new me is here, not because this action saved my soul, but this action is a public declaration that I am the Lord's. And I'm the Lord's today and tomorrow and next month and next week, not when we check into heaven. I mean, we're the Lord's then too, but He wants you right now. And so what I want to do, I'm going to invite our worship team back up. Like, we're going to worship, and I want you to understand that if this isn't your lifestyle, if your lifestyle isn't, like, you know, being led by God and, you know, praying and wanting God to interact or even believing that He can, like, there's no guilt or shame being heaped on you. Romans 8:1, the verse I told you should know and have committed to memory last week, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So if you're in Christ Jesus, this is not a means to make you feel worse about yourself. This is a means of saying there is hope today because God desires to guide you. That's what He wants for you today. And so what I want to do is that if this is you, the beauty of this last song, confess your mess. Like right here, like he knows what's going on inside of you. He knows what you're struggling with. Confess your mouth, your mess. Humble yourself enough to say, I cannot do this. I need you. And be a covenant keeper who is committed to what God wants to do in you and through you. And so the beauty of today is that you can leave here and be just like you were. And no one would know. Maybe your spouse. Because they know everything. But you could also leave here in a few minutes and make it. You don't have to stand up. You don't have to shout. You don't have to raise your hand. You don't have to sign any card. You can literally leave here and go, God, I want that. And you, with just a little bit of understanding of going, God, I just want to be a person that lives with a clean slate before you, meaning I'm confessing my sin, I'm humbling myself before you, just acknowledging that I cannot do it, and realizing that as much as your love is steadfast for me, it's only so because of the covenant that you've made with your child. And then just start asking, like, God, what do you want me to do? Where do you want me to move? Where do you want me to live? What do you want for me? Like, who do you want me to interact with? I think some of the most beautiful things I've done is like in the morning, just literally waking up and going, God, I'm yours. I mean, like, I hate throwing out things and you feel like everybody's like, I must do that. Like, you just don't know where God just leads you. I mean, I've left the home and not know which office I'm going to go to. I don't know if anybody saw my award that I got this week from Port City Java. Yes. Okay, anyway. But like literally, I've been in the morning going, God, where do you want me to go? And I'll go to, I feel like God's just saying, hey, you know, go to this coffee shop. And the conversation that I had just for being obedient of where, and he wants that in every one of us. Like he wants you to wake up in the morning and go, God, I'm yours. I'm your mouthpiece and I'm your hands and feet. What do you want your mouth and your hands and feet to do today in this world for you? And just be obedient. I'm telling you, like some, it's going to feel weird at the beginning of just going, like, God, direct me. But it becomes very natural for you the more you do it. Anything you do in the beginning, you start working out a new muscle group, doing a new thing that you've never done before, it is always awkward. But if you start seeing the fruit of that, God changes you. So I'm going to pray. If you're here today and you need guidance, if you need God to speak to you, ask him. Say, God, I want you to direct me. And in just a little bit, there's going to be people up here that would love to pray for you. If there's things going on, you're like, I just need somebody else to pray with me. They may not give you the answer you want. They may not give you any answer. But there's a thing of us just being obedient in prayer. And if you're in this room and you don't know Jesus, you can know him really, really simply. And here's the point, which I've kind of already covered. We're all sinners. We've all missed the mark for what Jesus desires for us, or God desires for us. And God knew that, sent his son in your place to die your death, to pay for your sin so that you can have life and relationship. And if that's you, all you got to do is confess your sin. God, I'm a sinner. I need you. I've messed up this, and I want you. And have a conversation. Allow God to do something in you that you can't do on your own and be changed. Simple as that. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we just thank you that you have not come to this world, set things in motion, and just threw us all on this planet and hope we figure it out. But you, through your men and women, your servants, like David, you've given us understanding. And so, Lord, I just pray that today, Lord, we wouldn't go back to life as normal, but we would go back to where you designed us to be, which is in an intimate relationship with you, asking you to lead us. And so, Lord, as we go into this last song, Lord, I pray that you spiritually would do what only you can do in us. Lord, I pray that it would be a willingness to humble our ourselves to your grace and mercy. And Lord, if there's anyone in this room that they need you, but they don't know what that means, Lord, I pray that your grace and your mercy would just rest on them, that, Lord, you would lead them and guide them to you. So, Lord, we thank you for your presence. We thank you for what you are going to do in us today. And we pray these things in the mighty and powerful name of Jesus. Amen.